Let's now do another countercultural, Satan-defying activity and take your Bible and open it with the intention to read it, understand it, and do what it says. This morning we're in 1 Thessalonians. We've been working through this book as a church. It's a vivid picture of the Christian life given to us in the example of Paul, who wrote the letter, but also the example of the Thessalonian church, those whom he has written to. We've already seen a few of the key components of this Christian life we live, as exemplified in this letter, as we've been going through here in the first 15 verses, but let me just review for us since it's been a couple of weeks. In chapter 1, it begins, like everything in the Christian life, with God taking action. Look at verses 4 and 5. Paul says, knowing, brothers, beloved by God, His choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. God chooses His own. He chooses to love them, and thus He sends not only gospel messengers to them, but also His own Spirit with power and giving them full conviction in the heart. And then, verse 9 and 10, He converts them. Into verse 9, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. This conversion, this turning in the heart, is the work of God's Spirit in the hearts of those who have heard the gospel, whom His Spirit is working in to give full conviction to turn, to serve God rather than serve ourselves and the idols that we find in this world. This Holy Spirit produced conviction, then, back in verse 6, causes us to be imitators of, Paul says, the apostles, and of the Lord. The lives of a Christian and of the church begin to be lived in emulation, in imitation of the Lord Jesus, as we see an example also in His own apostles. Not only following the instruction of the Lord, but also the very mode of life, the very way in which He lived His life and His apostles lived their life. Look, friends, let's not make the Christian life complicated. There is much complicated in this world, but let's not make the Christian life complicated. It is about seeing the Lord Jesus Christ and living our lives by the power of His Spirit within us in imitation of Him, guided by the fences of His instruction that are given to us in His Word. Let's make our life devoted. Let's not make it complicated. Let's make it devoted. Devoted, as Paul tells the Corinthians in the letter he wrote to them, and the Philippians in the letter he wrote to them, following after the pattern you have in us. Let's read the Scripture to see the pattern of Jesus and the apostles so that we might live our lives like that. Let's don't be so proud to think that we have to come up with some new novel way to live out the Christian life or read the latest Christian book to figure it out. This is the Christian book. Let's read this. Let's give our attention to this and see what it is to follow Jesus. If we're coming up with some new novel way, that is not the leading of the Spirit. That is the proud heart saying, I know better than Jesus and His apostles. I can live better than the pattern we have in the Scripture. Our English poets, you know, they say that imitation is the highest form of flattery. Well, we Christians really would agree with that. And we would say that following after our Lord is the highest form of our discipleship, of our worship to Him. Just simply imitating Him. And this is what Paul brings out in the life of the Thessalonians, our example. So far, the Christian life looks like this. God made a choice of us in chapter 1, verse 4. He brought the gospel to us in 1 verse 5, that brings us to conversion by the power of His Spirit, and then we begin to imitate Him. So what does this imitation look like? Well, this is what Paul, beginning in chapter 2, is about to explain to us. He's about to show us what the Thessalonians imitated, the apostles and the Lord Jesus Himself. And this is what it looks like. It looks like, beginning in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, we saw this last time, evangelism. Intentionally, boldly, faithfully speaking and preaching the good news about Jesus, whom God sent from heaven to other people. We're not trying to please men in this, but we're trying to please God. That's the first five verses of chapter 2. And then our section today will be discipling. The example of the Apostle Paul is that he spent time making disciples. And we're going to see what that looks like. Later on in the letter, we'll see that at the end of chapter 2, it looks like perseverance. Beginning in chapter 3, it looks like a deep fellowship among one another. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. What does the Scripture say about our community that the Lord has called us into? Chapter 4 talks about our holiness, our love, our joy. Chapter 5 talks about our faithfulness, our thankfulness, etc., etc. We'll get to all those. This morning, discipling. What does it mean to be about discipling? The process of helping others follow Jesus better. Not just ourselves following Jesus, but helping others follow Jesus. Discipling. By the way, I'm using the word discipling instead of the word discipleship. Okay, so just a little English lesson here. Sometimes we get those two words confused. When you put ship on the end of an English word, it means that you're in the state of something. Fellowship, authorship. I'm an author, so I am in the state of authorship. You know, if I'm authoring a book or whatever it may be, I'm in a state. So discipleship is the state. Discipling, when you put ing on the end of a word, that means the action. You're doing something. You're running, you're swimming, you're eating, you're listening. Okay? So we're talking about this morning discipling. Discipleship is ourselves being a follower of Jesus, being in that state. Discipling is making other disciples, helping others follow Jesus better. Part of your being a disciple, part of your being in the state of discipleship, is discipling others. I just want you to think about that statement for just a second. That's a massive statement. Part of your discipleship, your following of Jesus, is being involved in the action of helping others follow Jesus better. Discipleship involves discipling. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. That's what we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read this text. We're going to give a basic definition of discipling. I want to spend some time on the calling in the Scripture, not just in this text, but in the Scripture as a whole, to this task of this action of discipling. I don't want to take that for granted, because I fear many of us see our discipleship as something separate than discipling, when discipling is just part of our being a disciple of Jesus. And then we're going to take a look at the details in this text. What we are to do as we are making disciples, how we are to go about doing that, as we see Paul's example here, and then we're going to see at the end the motive. It's going to take us a couple of weeks to do this. I don't want to skim over this. I don't want to treat this lightly. This is central and core to what the Lord calls us to do. So, look at the text with me. Let me just begin reading this section, and then we'll consider it together. I'm going to begin in verse 5. Although this section really begins in verse 6, but the sentence starts in verse 5, so we need to begin there. Paul says, chapter 2, verse 5, "For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or others, even though, as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. But we proved gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brothers, that our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know, how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men,
but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. This is jam-packed with discipling.
What we see here in this text is that Paul is transitioning from what he was talking about at the beginning of chapter 2 as he's writing this letter to the churches, the church in Thessalonica. He's talking about evangelism. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. Paul's mode of evangelism. But then in the middle of verse 5, as he transitions into verse 6, really in the middle of verse 6, he makes this transition to where he's no longer talking about evangelism, right in the middle of that sentence, to where he's now talking about discipling. And the reason I say that is look at the text. Verse 6, verse 5 begins, "We never came with flattering speech. We never came with a pretext for greed." In other words, talking about coming to them the very first. He's talking about evangelism. And we looked at that verse when we considered it. "Nor did," verse 6, "we seek glory from men, either from you or others." And this last phrase is where he makes the transition. "Even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority." Authority? We might have thrown our weight around. We might have been bossy. We might have lorded over you. Well, wait a minute. If Paul's talking about sharing the gospel with unbelievers, what authority does an apostle of Christ have over unbelievers in the world? I mean, none. I mean, yes, they are the apostles were the appointed representatives of Jesus as he ascended back into heaven and sent them out with the gospel. They have that kind of proclamation authority, but as far as throwing their weight around over people's lives, they had no authority over unbelievers. So all of a sudden, Paul's now talking about believers, how he was among the church. And this continues, verse 7, "We prove gentle among you as a nursing mother cares for her own children." Okay? So this transition has been made right in the middle of while he's talking about evangelism into discipling, sharing the gospel to now helping a follower of Jesus Christ follow him better. Isn't this how it happens in the real world? That smooth transition between the two? Between evangelism and discipleship, sometimes you feel like you're talking to a fellow believer and you're talking to them about the truths of what it is to deny sin and follow the Spirit and this trouble they're dealing with in their life. And they're like, whoa, what are you talking about? I mean, what do you mean repent? What do you mean the power of the Spirit? Those don't even make sense to me. I mean, all I know is that Jesus came and died on the cross and he's my ticket to heaven. Okay. Wait a minute. We need to back up here. I'm not talking discipling anymore. I need to talk to you about, do you know who Jesus is? Do you know what he sent his Spirit to do in your heart to give you faith and repentance from sin? Well, we need to get back to the gospel here. And we thought we were talking about discipleship, but all of a sudden now we're going to talk about the same things. Following Jesus Christ, being dependent on the Spirit, we're going to apply it to the unbeliever. It happens the other way, too. We think we're talking to a person who doesn't know Jesus, and so we begin to tell them about Jesus and our accountability before God and how Jesus has resolved that for us, and we put our faith in him, and the person goes, "Yeah, I know. I'm a Christian. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ." And you're like, "Yes. Well, let's talk about what we do." And so you take the very same things about who God is, about what it means to follow Jesus, about rejoicing in Jesus, and you just begin to help that person follow Jesus better. Evangelism and discipleship, they sometimes can swing between one sentence and the next, depending on the understanding of who you're talking to here. And that's basically what Paul is the switch Paul makes here. But he begins to talk here in verse 6 about how he was among them, how he was discipling them. And this is the example that we're giving our attention to now. There's a definite point of shift between evangelism and discipling. And that point is conversion. Chapter 1, verse 9. A person turns to God from idols to serve him and to wait for Jesus. Then we begin to follow Jesus. So this is the transition Paul has made, so let's make it with him. Let's begin by defining discipling. What does it mean to be discipling another person? Man, there's books written out there. There's all sorts of podcasts and blogs. Let's just make it real simple. Let's have a definition of discipling. There you go. Helping others or another follow Jesus. That's discipling. At its core essence, we're helping another follow Jesus. That doesn't sound like complicated. It's not. It's not complicated. Intentional, it is. Challenging at times, it is. Essential, it is. Sacrificial, it is. Joyful, it is. But it's not complicated. It was considering discipling, though, we better understand the calling. Where does this fit into the Christian life? What is the calling to discipleship? Well, I just want to look at a few verses outside of Thessalonians here that make it clear that this is the responsibility of every disciple, every follower of Jesus, every Christian has a calling to be helping other Christians follow Jesus better. First, very essentially, we've looked at this several times in the past few weeks, Matthew 28:19. Jesus, as he is about to ascend into heaven, he leaves with his apostles his mission, which essentially says, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. All authority has been given me, and now I'm giving it to you to do that, and I am with you till the end of the age. I mean, that's Matthew 28:18-20. And you may respond to that by saying, yeah, I got that. He was talking to his apostles, those 12 men. And so by extension, I'm sure that, you know, transfers to you pastor elder types, Ted. So go at it, you know. Au contraire, mon frère. To the contrary, my brother. Because the Scripture doesn't just give us this one passage that says go and make disciples. Consider Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, as Paul writes to the church of the Philippians. Not only does he address that letter to the elders and the deacons, but also to all the saints who are in Philippi, in which he says, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And you say, Ted, that sounds like discipleship. That sounds like being a disciple. Following what the apostles have taught us, practice those things. Look at the list again of the words he uses. The things you have learned, received, heard, and seen in me. Emulate me. Imitate me and the Lord. And if that's not exactly overt and clear enough, consider 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul writes to Timothy, it says, the things you have heard from me, very similar language to Philippians 4:9, the things that you have heard from me, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You hear the four different people in that verse? Paul, writing to Timothy, entrust the truths that Paul gave to Timothy. Timothy, you entrust those to faithful men, and those so that those faithful men can entrust those to others. Where do we fit in that verse? We're the others. We're the ones whom the gospel truths have been entrusted to so that they can continue to entrust them to other people. They can continue to help others walk faithfully with Jesus. Discipling. And if there's still any question, turn a few pages back to what Duane read for us this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. I just want to highlight it again. I want to point out something there. Ephesians chapter 4. I don't hear your pages turning. Are you getting there? Maybe you got your electronic version. Okay. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Look at the text. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Okay, so this is the gifts to the church. These people, specially gifted for a special role. Why? Why did he give them? He answers it in verse 12. For the discipling of all the believers. Is that what the verse says? No. It says for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, which is what? The building up of the body of Christ. Helping others follow Jesus better. Look, pastors, elders, we are we take a hand in the discipling, but our primary role is not to do the discipling within the body of Christ. It is to help you be able to do that work better. Help you be a better discipler. So who does the work of discipling? It is the saints. It is all of us, the others. This is what Paul says. For the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith, verse 13, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We're not to be children carried along by all sorts of the latest thing that shows up in the Christian bookstore, the trickery of men. But no, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, what every person is doing within the body, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Okay, you get the picture there? Every disciple discipling others. That's God's plan. That's Jesus' plan. That's what's on display here in 1 Thessalonians as Paul gives his own example. We aren't to look at this example of Paul and say, man, that Paul, he was an amazing guy. We're to look at Paul and say, now that is what I am to be imitating. That's how I am to be active. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at this text and we're going to ask ourselves, what is Paul doing? Therefore, what must I be doing? Have you ever grappled with this truth? I mean, really, if you are a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, that you are to be involved in discipling another believer, other believers, helping them follow Jesus better, every disciple. We've got to grapple with that. Okay? I can hardly think about discipling without thinking of my dad. Horace Johnson is his name. 17 months ago today, he entered the full grace of Jesus Christ and his final reward in heaven. But I think about how he lived his life. Early on in his Christian life, he got a hold of this concept that every disciple of Jesus who he was committed to being was to be involved in discipling other believers. And I cannot tell you the number of people who have come up to me and said, Ted, your dad changed my life. Your dad taught me and helped me and showed me what it is to follow Jesus Christ in real terms. I can't tell you the number of people who have told me that. And it's always with this sense of just perplexity and awe and appreciation for what he had done for them. Very, very rarely did my dad ever go hunting or fishing or backpacking. He loved to be outdoors, but rarely did he ever go by himself. He always took along with him some other men, mostly young men. Not only did he love to do those things, to be outdoors, but for him, that was a space for him to have conversations about Jesus and what it was to follow Jesus. But it wasn't just some occasional thing for him. I mean, he always seemed to be hiring boys to help his projects. He hired my own boys a few times around the house or whatever he was doing. And with that, there were always life lessons to be learned, either in the instructions for the work or as they were doing the work, something about being a true man, something about working hard, but mostly about applying the biblical principles to your life in real terms. And he was constantly involved in Bible studies, but rarely in a Bible study with men his own age or men who had been in the faith as long as him. It was almost always and almost entirely with younger men, those who had just come to faith in Christ, those who wanted to grapple with what it meant to really live as a follower of Jesus Christ, but I'm struggling, I don't know what to do. Dad would spend time with those guys. This was just a pattern of his life. He just loved it. Look, I'm not trying to make my dad out to be a saint, but in many ways, He was far from it. He was just a regular guy. He was just a school teacher, a coach, a principal. For a time, he built Mazzio's pizza buildings. But what I saw in him, especially as I look back, is someone who was intentional and faithful about doing what he knew the Lord had called him to do, and that is being involved in other people's lives to help them be a better follower of Jesus. Because he realized, if I don't do that, I'm not really being a good follower of Jesus. For my dad, it really wasn't how much you knew, but what you were doing with what you knew. He knew disciples were supposed to be about discipling. So he just gave his life to that. He really wasn't into a deeper understanding of theology. He and I would often tussle with theological issues. And even when he wasn't immediately convinced with what I would be trying to show him from the Scripture, as we'd have those discussions, it's like there was always this kind of twinkle in his eye and a little smile on his lips, because he knew exactly what I was trying to do. I was trying to disciple him. I was trying to take what I had learned from the Scripture and help him to see it. And he loved that. Even if he didn't really agree with me or he wasn't really convinced yet, he knew what I was trying to do. That's the essence of discipling. Taking what you're learning from the Scripture and passing it on to someone else. That's really the essence of it. You can tell this topic is personal for me. But I'm telling you, it's not personal for me just because it was so important to my dad. It's personal for me because it was so important to my dad's Lord. And he's my Lord. He is the Lord, Jesus Christ. And this is central to him. This is what Jesus did in his 3 years of ministry. Yes, he healed many sick. Yes, he taught on the mountainsides. But the bulk of his time was spent with these 12 men and those handful of others who gathered around them, personally teaching them, personally showing them. Come be with me, Jesus said. Spending that kind of personal time. So I don't want to talk any more about my dad. I want to look back past my dad, in some ways through my own dad, back to the Apostle Paul, back to Jesus Christ himself. What is this calling to be discipling other people? This is the pattern you have in us, Paul said. So let's look at the details we see here in the text. We're going to see the what. We're going to see the goal. We're going to see the how. And then we'll see the motive. First, let's consider the example of Paul in the goal. Let's just go right at it. What are we trying to do when we are discipling someone else? Paul says it in verse 12 as he concludes kind of this section about discipling. He says, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. A worthy walk. It's about a walk. It's about a life lived now. Paul's favorite word for the Christian life is this word, walk. Not about what you know, it's about what you do with what you know. Now, proper knowledge in the Scripture is important. We can't live a Christian life without knowing, without seeing the example. Knowledge in the Scripture is important, but it's just a piece of what gets us to the life that is worthy, the walk that is worthy. You can't stop at knowledge, though. Knowledge must be drilled down into a walk that is worthy, fitting, appropriate. To what? Appropriate for what? Well, what does the text say? Worthy of the God who calls you, this calling we have into God's kingdom. Into God's glory. Does your life match the glory of God and His kingdom? And not just glory of the kingdom, but the glory of the God Himself. How do we get there? How do we get there? Because we can admit a worthy walk doesn't come easy. That doesn't come naturally, does it? It doesn't just like, just spin out of us. This is easy. And it's work. It's hard. We have to labor in the Scriptures and we have to labor in life. So, it has to be worked out with wisdom, with effort, with faith, courage, with a growing knowledge of God's Word. How do we get there? The answer in Scripture is not alone. You don't get there alone by going off in a corner and contemplating either your navel or simply contemplating God's Word by yourself. You get it in the community of others around you helping you to understand it, either by the teaching, just by the life on life, as you work it out together. Get it. The very ordinary means of one Christian helping another Christian follow Jesus better. We get it through discipling. That's how we end up with a worthy walk. Okay, so what does that look like? Well, if that's the goal, what's the what? Three essential things here. And I just want to lay them out, and we're going to talk about them and come back and look at this text again next week to see how. What is it? How do we work that out? Three essentials in discipling others. Okay, so if you want to know what discipling looks like, this is what we find in the text. It looks like care. Paul will say, kind of like a mother cares for her little baby. It'll look like direction, like a father gives direction to his children. And it'll look like modeling, like a fellow disciple lives out the faith in front of the person he's discipling. Let's just look at each of these. First, care, like a mother, verse 7 through 9. Look at the text again. Paul says, "We prove gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for," there's where the word is, cares for her own children. Paul just throws this metaphor out there and wants us to reflect on this common thing we see around us all the time, young mothers caring for their little kids. Not only the gentle way, and we'll look at this next week, what does it mean to be gentle as we care for one another, but also this just overarching, tenacious watchfulness over her child. You're not going to let anything hurt them. They are so vulnerable. She's going to watch over them. Attentiveness to her child's needs. There's this kind of holistic protectiveness, thinking ahead of what that child needs. And this is something she's very personally involved in. And this is what Paul is driving at here. Okay? This personal sense. I mean, just pause for a minute. Let's think about moms. If you're a mom of a teenager, older teenager especially, you can probably fully fulfill your care for that child's breakfast by just making sure there's some cereal in the pantry and milk in the fridge. I mean, you got it. You've done the whole thing. You've thought about it ahead of time. You've prepared. You've provisioned that child. It's there. That's all you got to do. But if you're a mom of a toddler, breakfast becomes a whole lot more personal for you. Yeah, you got to think ahead, you got to prepare, you got to be attentive to the child's needs, but then there's this whole personal aspect of involvement in that process. And this is what Paul's driving at here, personal involvement. And I just point back to Jesus. Isn't this what we see in Jesus in the Gospels? He was personally involved with his disciples. He lived life with them. He was right there with them. They were asking him questions. He was responding to their questions. Discipling may involve a general kind of provisioning, like maybe what I'm doing right now. It's a piece of the discipling, but it can't be left at that, because this doesn't match Paul's model of a mother caring for a small child. He didn't say just a mother cares for her children. If that was all he said, you might just say, hey, you know, preach to us, Ted. That's discipling, man. We're getting the word. Give me the word. Well, that's what a teenager said. Just give me the cereal. You know, I got it. I'm good. But that's not the metaphor Paul used. He says it's a mother of a young child, a baby. Okay, personal one-on-one interactions is what's necessary in discipling. And that's why discipling must involve every Christian. You got to be kidding me if you think myself and the other pastors and the other elders can provide that kind of personal care for everybody sitting in this room. No way. But God didn't design it to be like that. Jesus didn't try to personally disciple the vast crowds who came to him for healing. He didn't try to personally disciple those he taught in the temple. He generally provisioned them with the truth, but he entrusted himself and he discipled personally these 12 men. Through them, then, they would personally disciple others, who would personally disciple others. And that is the way all those who were coming to Jesus would be helped to follow Jesus better. That's God's plan. Like a mother investing personally in her child right in front of her. Personal attention. Watching out for. That's the word. Care. Watchfulness. Watching out. Protectiveness. Considering the needs of another Christian around you that you're interacting with. So there's the care, but there's also direction. We see this in verse 11. Paul switches metaphors from a mom to a dad. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Again, next week we'll come back and we'll look at imploring and encouraging and exhorting. The difference between those words, but how they all fit together into really the fatherly kind of role. But all of that just boils down to direction. A father provides direction. He directs his children in the way they should go. So what direction do we give as we're discipling someone? What counsel do we give? What advice do we give? Do we just give our own advice? Whatever comes to mind? Do we give good horse sense? Well, Paul doesn't leave it up to us. Look at verse 13. He tells what the direction we give. For this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us. That you received it, not as the Word of men, not as Paul's opinion about how you should live this religious life, but rather what it really is, the Word of God. So what's our direction? Very simply, it is the Word of God. What do we talk about when we talk to one we are discipling? We talk about the Word of God. Helping them see the truths of God's Word, helping them apply the truths of God's Word to the situation that they have at hand. That's what it is to help another be a follower of Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean we have to know the Scriptures backwards and forwards before we can disciple someone. I don't know all the Word of God. I can't disciple anyone. What do you know? Share that with them. But let me say this also. When you come to the end of what you know, stop talking. You'll do them much better if you don't muddy the waters with your opinions or what some book you happen to read that doesn't square with the Word of God. Just stop talking. They can get all that somewhere else. They don't need to get it from what is supposed to be discipling. So share with them what you know from the Word of God that applies to their situation. Share with them the Scripture that you read that morning. How do you know that is not what they need? Or this day, tell them. You take their situation and your conversation, understanding, tell them the Word of God. But when you run out of the Word of God, to say, stop. Like, man, Ted, you're harsh. I mean, have conversations with each other, just talk? No, of course. Of course, we have regular fellowship and conversation and interact with one another about all the things of life. But as we begin to try to purposefully take action to help them be a better follower of Jesus, we're intentionally giving direction to them. It needs to come from the Word of God. And this is what Paul said to the Corinthians. We determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We didn't come with superiority of speech. We didn't come with the gift of gab. We didn't come with all sorts of human wisdom. Nope. We came with the Word of God. I was in a Bible study when I was a youth pastor in Tulsa. A group of guys would get together before school, breakfast, which is normally read through some passage of Scripture, talk about it together, see how it might apply to life. And there was one guy in the group. I don't know whether he understood this or He just didn't know what else to say. But anytime, you know, we kind of go around, well, you know, talking about following the Lord and what does it mean? And Jeff, you know, what do you think? You know, here we've been looking at this verse. What do you think? I think if we're talking about being a disciple of Jesus, then we should deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow Him. Okay, yeah. I think you're right, Jeff. We should do that. I mean, it was almost unnerving. All he did was quote Scripture when a question was asked. But it was so clarifying. It was so helpful that that's exactly what the Word of God says. I think we can take that further and, okay, well, what does that mean and apply that? But, man, I think this is what Paul is trying to say when he's saying we exhorted you with the Word of God. We implored you with the Word of God. We instructed you. We directed you with the Word of God. And you may be like, man, I don't always know what the Word of God says to that particular situation. I don't always have some truth of the Word of God kind of on the forefront of my mind. Well, now we're getting at the problem, aren't we? If we're not ready to disciple someone with the Word of God, of course, we won't be doing that. We'll feel inadequate. We'll feel deficient. So I think maybe as we think about this calling to be discipling others, I think we need to ask ourselves, what is it that I can do to prepare myself so that I may appropriately fulfill my discipleship by properly discipling another person with the Word of God, directing them? Perhaps you just need to consider how you're spending your available time. Is it in time in the Word? Is there time in the Word? Is there time in your daily space, your weekly space, where you're in the Word, not only seeking to absorb the directions of God for you, but also absorb the directions in God's Word so that you might help someone else with them? In order to do that, you're probably going to have to set aside something so you can have more devoted time to this. And so let me just lay down a challenge here for you, okay? And I'm going to focus it to young men. Okay, so we'll throw down a challenge for you, young men. If you consider yourself young, maybe you would hear this. I want you to take a fast from Fortnite for a fortnight, and rather spend that time in the Bible at night and see what the results are in your life. Now, some of you older ones are saying, what's Fortnite? And you younger ones are saying, did he just use Fortnite as a regular English word? Is it like a real word? Okay, so Fortnite is a video game, and a fortnight is a space of time that's 2 weeks. Okay, so let me say it again in plain English now that we all understand. Consider having a fortnight of Fortnite, and as you do, track the time that you spend playing. And then have a fortnight without Fortnite and spend the same amount of time in God's Word. And at the end of that fortnight, of no Fortnite, you look at your heart and see what the difference is. See what your life has looked like for those past couple of weeks. That's a challenge for you. Do it. And let me know. Now, some of you, Fortnite's not your thing. But there are other things that are your thing, aren't they? Maybe it's your Netflix habit. Maybe it's your Facebook. Maybe it's your novels. Maybe it's your TV shows. Maybe it's your exercise program. I don't know. All that's fine stuff. But if it's displacing your time in God's Word, what are we living for here? I'm taking a fast for a fortnight from the news cycle. I know the times of days. I read the news. I keep up on the news. I try to keep up with what's going on. I just kind of enjoy it. It's just, I don't know. I'm going to take a fast from that. And in the space that I normally intake the news, I'm going to intake God's Word. So if something major happens around here, you guys are going to have to let me know. You know, give me a call. Call me. I'm going to see what happens in my heart for me spending that time in God's Word, rather. Okay? I challenge you to do the same. Why? Because it's a cool thing to do, you know, and pastors need to give people challenges. No, because we are called for every believer to be discipling other believers, and we have to do it from the Word of God. So we've got to spend time in the Word of God. Third, we'll talk about what this direction might look like once we get the Word of God so that we can give it. How do we give it? We'll talk about that next week. Third thing, though, is model. And then Paul just says it in verse 10. You're witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved, we were, our conduct was toward you believers or among you believers. We lived it out. We're not talking perfection here. We're talking direction and devotion and discipline to live the Christian life as a model of what it is to be a fellow disciple. A life worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and His own glory. We'll come back next week and look at the how. We'll look at the motive. I think you may be surprised at the motive that Paul gives here. But this week, can we just go from here considering the calling? Considering what it is to disciple another. Every disciple to be helping other disciples follow Jesus better. Where's the space in that in my life? I think you can do so by simply asking yourself two words. Am I? And then maybe follow on that with a couple of three-word questions. Who am I discipling? And how am I? And let's just let that sink, just sink into our hearts this week. To ask ourselves this question on discipling. I put some praxis questions in the bulletin. Think through them. Talk through them with your family, in your praxis groups, etc. Let's pray together. And then we're going to just take some time of quiet meditation as we think on this. Our Father, pray that by the work of your Spirit and your own personal attention to your weak children, that you would assist us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. The flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit who gives life. Lord, help us to pursue life. Lord, I pray that you would discipline us, and you would cause us by your Spirit to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And Lord, I pray that you would cause us to delight ourselves in the Lord and follow the pattern we have in your Son and in his apostles. These are our prayers. Would you do these things for us? We ask it in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen.